Blessing on those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the cheesemakers. Some of you got that. There's no way. Monty Python? No? All right. Let's pray and then we'll get serious. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, different reference. I'd like to finish that poem by Mary Oliver. This is the whole thing. It's called Wild Geese. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about your despair. Yours, and I will tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees and the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese, high in the clean blue air, are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination, calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over announcing your place in the family of things. So Mary Oliver, if you are unfamiliar with her work, died a week and a half ago. She was a National Book Award recipient, a Pulitzer Prize-winning poet, and also, I would say, an inspired theologian. She has many other beautiful poems describing a great many number of things, and if you haven't already wandered through her works, what I would suggest doing is beginning with her last publication, which is a collection entitled Devotions, which is fitting enough for what we are about in here. I found Wild Geese, which is one of her best-known works, to be perfectly fitting with today's passage, the Sermon on the Mount. Even if it wasn't just so, I took it as a sign to include it this morning when on Wednesday afternoon, when it was just really starting to get genuinely ugly outside, I step out. And it's to help scrape off that cold, slushy, gunky, threatening mess off the sidewalks in front of the church before Logos. And as I'm scraping along, for the first time this winter, I hear trumpeting coming down out of the sky. And I look up, and there's this modestly sized formation of Canadian geese. There are like 20 or 30 of them. And they're headed south as fast as they can, man. Doing their best to outrun this inhospitable Arctic blast to which we remain subject. And there they were, these birds in hot pursuit of a warmer, more inviting place, inadvertently mocking me and causing me to question a couple of life choices. And I was already considering reading the poem today, so it was a thoroughly eerie moment for me. And I said, all right, Lord, I'll just go with it. It so happens, though, that Oliver's poem orbits around the same subject as the Sermon on the Mount, which is to say the same thing that Jesus will talk about in perpetuity. Because even though this is a distinctive moment in the life of Christ, it's his, according to Matthew, it's his first public act, which is so sort of his inaugural address, right? His mission statement, putting it out there. The Sermon on the Mount ends up being but one version of the same thing we always get from Jesus. He's rather repetitive, if you haven't noticed, which is a good teaching tool. So a few years ago, Haley and I were at a big preaching conference in Atlanta. It's called the Festival of Homiletics. It's like a Comic-Con for preachers. All of our heroes are there, and you're struggling to not have them autograph the Bible. Who is now the president of our alma mater, Princeton Theological Seminary, Craig Barnes, was there. He was giving a lecture on the habits of great preachers throughout American history. And he told everyone the story of how he was a few years into his own ministry at his previous church, and he unveils the truth for his congregation about the nature of preaching, that all of us, even the very best preachers, especially the best, we truthfully only have two or three good ideas that we just keep pairing up with all kinds of different passages. We're only about two or three good sermons that we just keep reworking again and again and again. And he's in the receiving line in the church narthex after the service, and this longtime member of the church, he's known her for a decade. She comes up to Dr. Barnes and smiles, and then politely asks him, "So when do we get to hear the second one?" That put 1,500 preachers down on the floor. That's hilarious. Jesus falls into the same category. He has a shtick, and he sticks to his shtick, right? Unlike Mary Oliver, he really just talks about the same thing over and over again, which is, of course, love. Love, 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 love. According to the gospel, that is what life boils down to. That is why you are here, to love. And anything other than love is just off. God's kingdom, the term that Christ uses to describe the world as God designed it to be, that world is made a reality when we choose to step inside of it and participate in it, which happens every time we choose to love one another and allow ourselves to be loved in return. He says this kind of thing a lot. But that idea isn't anything new. According to Jesus here, God has never actually said anything differently. And any time we've claimed something different, we were wrong. It has always been about love. Since the Creator first started making time and the pillars of the earth were chiseled out of nothingness and cemented in the void of space, and since the breath of life first filled the lungs of everything that sings and squeaks and roars and cries and trumpets through the air, God's gift and God's hope has never been for anything but a place for the great family of things to act like a family. And that place is stitched together like some great warm quilt every time we recognize the face of God in each other and act like we remember the truth of how unbelievably precious we all are. This is what Jesus means by holding on to the law of the Hebrew Bible. He's saying that was the whole point. The law was never about laws. It was never about being perfect according to some rigorous code or unattainable moral standard. Just love what you love. And love much. And that is it. This is the truth of it all that will never, ever change. It is a truth that continues to repeat itself in all kinds of interesting ways, but again and again and again. And anything that deviates from it is symptomatic of human beings allowing ourselves to be thrown off course towards some other cold, inhospitable place that takes us far, far away from where we belong and threatens the health and stability of God's kids. And so, in his opening address to the world, according to Matthew, Jesus is scraping away any false notions that have accumulated in this cold world. And is guiding us back to the path that will take us back to where we belong. And where we belong is where people treat each other the way God wants us to treat each other. Where the poor in spirit have something to look forward to. Where those who mourn have shoulders to cry on and someone to turn on a coffee pot in the middle of the night as they struggle together. Somewhere those who have been made to feel small are reminded of how God says they are priceless. And where those who have felt the weight of despair now feel friends lifting it up. And where it's not the clever and the savvy and the ruthless that populate throne rooms, but kind people. Gentle people, kids, and those willing to put their own lives on the line for their neighbors. A place where we bless one another. That is where the great family of things is meant to roost. That is our home. And Jesus says, you are welcome to head on back anytime you want, you silly, silly goose. Just take care of each other. Same as it ever was. In the name of God, the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen.